Right now, we've got our Bibles open, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to start reading at verse number 8, and we're going to read down through verse number 20. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, and we're going to read that. So, hear the word of the Lord tonight. Now, we know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully, I'll explain that. Understanding this, and here's how you use the law lawfully. Here's the right way to use the law. Verse 9 explains that. Understanding that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, we'll talk about what that is, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse number 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Everybody say mercy. I love mercy. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Or as the King James says, the chief, of whom I am chief. Verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18. This, I think that's the last. Is that the last verse? 20. Okay. Yes. That's right. Verse 18 then. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And I don't know that we're going to get down to verse 20, but that handing them over to Satan is a topic that is very, very misunderstood, and that we're going to need to talk about. But let's go back up, and we're going to start at verse number 8. We're going to start at verse number 8. But before we do, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, that your word can help us, Lord. We can navigate with your word. We can walk in darkness with light if we have your word, Lord. And we ask that it would not just be upon in our minds or upon our in our lips tonight, but God, let it be in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at verse number 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay? The law is good if one uses it lawfully. The Greek word for good can be also translated as useful. So in other words, we know that the law can be useful. if one uses it correctly. Okay? And so the question is what is the correct application of using the law in the New Testament period? What had happened was last week we read where Paul told Timothy, he said, if you'll remember, he told Timothy, he goes, I wanted you to stay in Ephesus and charge those that they teach no other doctrine. And basically, Paul had told Timothy to stay in Ephesus because there were false teachers that wanted it. And then Paul said, we talked about this last week, that they were desiring to be teachers of the law. And he said they don't know what they're teaching about. They don't know what they're affirming, but they want to be teachers of the law. And they were basically Judaizers that was saying, you know, you've got to still keep all of these elements of the law. And Paul starts off here by telling Timothy, we know that the law is good, or the law is useful. The law is not a bad thing. The law is not an evil thing if one uses it lawfully or correctly or rightly. So what is the right, correct use of the law? Let me just, for example, let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, I'd be in a whole lot of trouble if I was wearing this shirt in the Old Testament time. Why? Because this is part cotton, and this is part nylon. This is a garment. This is a mixed garment. Okay? Yesterday, I had a couple little slices of ham, okay? And under the law, that would have been... So, you know, what is the correct application of the law if you're living under the New Testament covenant? Well, first of all, you got to understand the purpose of the law. The law forces people to recognize that they're good. Does the law make them realize how good they are? No. The law shows us that we're guilty of disobeying God's commands. And the law doesn't justify any of us. The law only serves to convict, condemn us, and make us aware of our sin. And Paul says, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being made aware that I am a sinner and that I need grace and that I need mercy, that I need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. That's it. So if you use the law lawfully, if you use the law, it's a good thing. It's a useful thing if used correctly. And then goes in verse number 9 and he says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. The law isn't laid down for good people. Okay? The law is laid down for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. That's what the law is for. And even if you look at our secular laws today, it's illegal for me to go into Lloyd's house and steal his recliner. There's laws against that stuff. But is that law for that, you know, telling somebody you can't steal Lloyd's recliner, is that a law that's written for a good man? Because a good man's not going to get in, break into Lloyd's house and steal his recliner. Good men don't do that. Okay? There's a law against drug trafficking, cocaine and heroin. Well, again, good people don't traffic illegal drugs. Okay? So laws show us, laws aren't for the just. And so Paul said, understanding this, that the law wasn't made for righteous, just people. It was made for sinners, okay? And Paul does something here that is, I want to say a verse here. Let me quote a verse before I go on and make this point. Look at John 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Okay? Remember, the law just makes us realize that we're sinners. Okay? But does the law help us get right with God? Does the law justify us? No. The law, nobody. Paul said in Romans, no man is justified by the works of the law. No man is justified in the eyes of God by the works of the law. And here's what John wrote in John chapter 1, his gospel. And from his fullness, this is speaking of Jesus, from his fullness, we have all received not just grace, but grace upon grace. We have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the better Moses. Moses had a covenant, and Moses came down with those tablets of stone, but those tablets of stone didn't justify anybody in God's eyes. It only showed us that we're sinful and that we needed Messiah. Jesus, who was the better Moses, came with a better covenant. So the law came through. The law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something that I think is... this may not seem very profound to you, but this was somewhat profound to me, okay? And maybe this is something that you guys have known and seen for a long time. I certainly had not seen this. But if you look at, and I want to find on my screen here we go, I found it. We're talking about the law. And when you talk, I mean, there's all these, you know, over 500 different laws contained in the law. But what are the ones that are the most common, the ones that when you think of the law, what are some of the ones that you think of? Ten Commandments. That's exactly where I wanted to go, okay? Commandment number one, have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, don't have idols. Commandment three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Commandment four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Commandment five, honor your father and mother. Six, you shall not kill or murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness. In other words, you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. Okay? Now I'm going to show you something that may not do anything for you, but it was very, very interesting to me. And Carl, if you can put verse 9 and verse 10 of 1 Timothy back up on the screen. 1 Timothy 9, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Believe it or not, I'm going to show you 9 of the Ten Commandments in these two verses right here. Believe it or not, I'm going to show you 9 of those Ten Commandments in these two verses. Okay? Let's start off here. Remember, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. Commandment number 2. Commandment number 3. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And number 4, keep the Sabbath day holy, okay? Well, let's look at these. Knowing that what he does here, look at this. This is, I don't want to get too technical here, but if you can see this, and Carl, can the people at home see the screen, the verses on the screen, or no? If you can, I don't know if they can or not, but I want you to notice that he starts off with twos. He does 3 sets of twos, and then just goes, watch this. Understanding that the law is laid down, not laid down for the just, but for who? The lawless and disobedient. So lawless and disobedient, ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane. That's who the law is laid down for, okay? I'm going to submit to you, and this is going to become very obvious to you, even if you're skeptical. This right here, the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, that's going to cover commandment number 1, number 2, number 3, and number 4. For example, the lawless describes those who have no commitment to any law or standard, which makes them disobedient. Those who are ungodly have no... What's an ungodly person? I'll tell you what an ungodly person is. You say, well, there's somebody that's not like God. Well, let me say this. An ungodly person is someone that has no regard for anything sacred, which means they are sinners. Okay? Remember how he said, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name of the Lord is what? Sacred. Somebody that is ungodly, nothing is sacred. You know what? And that I'm going to tell you something. If you're like me, you don't like any kind of filthy jokes. Okay? I don't like filthy jokes. I don't like gutter humor. And I've heard off-color jokes from people that I'm not anybody in this church, but I've heard off-color jokes from people that I would never have dreamed that I would have heard them. Okay? I'm not trying to get up on my soapbox and wrap my robes of righteousness around me, but I am telling you, I have been shocked and disappointed. Okay? But I'm going to tell you even more, what bothers me even more than off-color humor is when somebody has a joke or they want to tell a story that makes fun of or blasphemes the name of the Lord. That person, to them, there are people that the name of Jesus, there's nothing sacred about it. There are people that the name of the Lord means that is nothing sacred to them. And so what I'm telling you is that these first ones here, the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and the profane, these are covering those first four commandments. Unholy people are indifferent to that which is right, and the profane step and trample on the sacred. Now, let's look at what would be the next commandment. The next commandment would be honor your father and mother, right? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Look here. Okay, so for lawless, disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those, remember how the commandment said, honor your father and mother? Here's Paul. For those who strike their fathers and mothers. What would be the next commandment? Thou shalt not what? Kill or murder for murderers. So honor thy father and mother. And he says, the law is for those who strike their father and mothers. Thou shalt not kill. The law is for murderers. What would be the next commandment? Thou shalt not commit the big A word, adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does he say? The sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality. See how that is covering the next of the ten. I've read through this book 100 times. I want to say I've read the book of 1 Timothy 100 times, but I've read it a bunch of times. And I had never noticed this, that all of the Ten Commandments, except one of them, is being addressed by Paul right here. So you say, well, so we got thou shalt not commit adultery, which is for murderers, for the sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality. Then the next one, thou shalt not break into Lloyd's home and steal his recliner. Thou shalt what? Not steal. And this here, the next one, is enslavers. And this word in the Greek is man-stealers. Back in those days, you had a slave trade, okay? You had a slave trade back in those days. And I want to tell you something. I get sick and tired of being called a racist. I get my belly full of saying, you know, that we are racists and all of this. Let me tell you something. What caused the end of slavery? I challenge you. Go open your history books and read them, and you'll find out that what brought about the abolition of slavery was not a bunch of liberal politicians. You know what it was? It was preachers getting behind pulpits and thundering messages against slavery. And there began the outcry against slavery here in the United States, started behind the pulpit and in the pew. Okay? Did you know that the nation of Brazil, and I'm not throwing Brazil under the bus tonight, but did you know that Brazil imported, some historians say, as many as 12 times more slaves than the United States did? But you don't hear all of the outcry against Brazil. You know, we're the bad guys. You know, we're the evil ones. And so what I'm saying is, believe it or not, it was the United States that was the first nation of the free world that said, no, we've got to stop slavery. And it was preachers behind pulpits that started that ball rolling. And so this scripture here says, man, I can show you where Paul, all the way back in the first century, the Apostle Paul was saying, slavery's wrong. Man stealers. Thou shalt not steal, one of the Ten Commandments, man stealers. Then I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, but then the next one, what's the next one? Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the next commandment. And then look at this, liars and perjurers. The only commandment that Paul does not cover is thou shalt not covet. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, why, if he covered the other nine, why didn't he cover thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment? I have thought about that long and hard, and I don't know. I don't. Okay, I'll just be very honest with you. I do not know why Paul didn't cover that. But I will tell you, I never did know until I started studying this through in some detail, that when Paul was going through all of these, kind of blows my mind. He encapsulates nine of the Ten Commandments in these two verses. Verse number 9 and verse number 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 encapsulates nine of the Ten Commandments. And he says, these commandments are for, you know, they're not for the righteous. They're not for good people. They're for bad people. Okay? Now, let's go to verse number 12. So anyway, before I go on to verse 12, let me say, that's why Paul said the law is a good thing as long as you use it correctly. Don't use what was happening here, and I cannot tell you how important this thing is because it even gets into modern day church as we know it. Teachers in that first century, the Judaizers, were trying to tell people that in order to be justified in the eyes of God, they needed to what? Keep the law. That's what the Judaizers were saying in the book of Galatians. That's what the Judaizers were saying in Thessalonica, and Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's what was going on in Ephesus. And Timothy had to stay there and try to hold it back because they were teaching, listen, you can be justified by keeping the law. They were saying, you've got to do this in order to be justified in the eyes of God. And Paul was saying, no, 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 folks, listen. The law's never going to justify you. The law is just going to condemn you. And so therefore, the law is a good thing as long as you use it for that cause, to make you aware of your sin. That's what it's for. But just remember, justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, it's not in my notes. He says, Seeing then we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5 and 1. Seeing then we have been just... There it is, right there. Okay, thank you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification only comes through Jesus Christ. Paul was telling Timothy, these false teachers are trying to teach that by keeping these outward commandments of the law, you're going to be justified in the eyes of God. And Timothy, it doesn't come through that. Justification, seeing then we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's go to verse number 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now think about this. He said, you know what? Jesus judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Until Paul was turned around by the Holy Spirit of God from self-righteous works of the law to faith alone in Christ, he could not be used by God for anything. He was in the same condition as these useless false teachers that he's warning Timothy against. And in fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4, look at what Paul said. Paul said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He's talking about people that feel justified by keeping the law, okay? And he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, Paul said, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul said, I took all of the circumcision, all of the dietary laws, not being able to wear a shirt that's part nylon and part cotton, all of these things. He says, I laid all of that aside for the sake of Christ. So Paul had already done what he was warning Timothy about these false teachers. They were trying to teach justification through the law. And Paul was saying, no, Timothy. No, no, no. Look at verse 13. He says, formerly I was a what? A blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. If you look at the book of Acts, who was the guy that was on the terror rounding up people, Christians, and having them arrested and even executed? Who was in the driver's seat of all of that? It wasn't the Roman Emperor Nero. Believe it or not, in the early times, before the Roman persecution started, there were times that I can show you in the Bible where the Roman government actually protected Christians from the Jews. Okay? And Paul, the very first martyr that happened in the book of Acts, who presided over it? It was Paul. If you'll remember, he was called Saul of Tarsus back then. And it says that the men that stoned Stephen, they laid their jackets or their cloaks at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. And that was Paul. That was Paul. And he said, listen, he goes, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an opponent of the church, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? Now, I want to straighten something out here. A lot of people have read this verse, and please listen to me on this verse here. This is important. A lot of people have read this verse, and they come away with the idea that as long as you don't know something's wrong, you're okay. Okay? I've heard people talk about, for example, and I don't want to sound mean or cruel or anything, but I believe in the exclusivity of Christ. There's no other way to God other than Jesus Christ. I don't care how good of a Mormon you are. I don't care how good of a Jehovah's Witness you are, how good of a Muslim you are. I don't care if you get up and read the Quran 5 times a day and pray 3 hours a day as a Muslim. I believe in the exclusivity of Christ, okay? And so what I have heard people say, a lot of people say, is they say, listen, they might be a Mormon, they might be a Jehovah's Witness, but they're just walking in all the light that they know. As long as they're walking in all the light they know, then they're okay. Has anybody ever heard that kind of a teaching, that kind of a doctrine as long as I don't know, then I'm okay? Well, if that be the case, then the worst thing you could ever do is witness to a Mormon. Because then you would tell him that he was wrong, and then he would be lost. Where if you just, zip it up and keep your mouth shut, if you believe this scripture like that, as long as, he's a Mormon, don't tell him about the truth, because if you do, right now he's okay because he's doing this in ignorance. But if you show him the right way and he rejects it, then he'll go to hell. Okay? Could you imagine? I don't mean to be lighthearted here, but Jehovah's Witness preach very strongly that there is no such hell, that there is no lake of fire, that hell is just the grave, and that you die. This is the doctrine of annihilation. When you die, you just go into annihilation. And could you imagine being a Jehovah's Witness and dying and waking up in hell? Just say, man, I thought this didn't exist. Well, this verse, people will use this verse and they'll say, yeah, Paul was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an opponent of the church, but he received mercy because he was acting out of ignorance. So as long as somebody is ignorant, then they're okay and God's not going to count it against them. That's not what this verse is saying, folks. That's not what this verse is saying. Because what this verse, Paul is comparing himself to the false teachers. Okay? Paul told Timothy, we read it last week, stay in Ephesus and charge these certain men that they don't teach these Jewish fables that are, he calls them myths, and endless genealogies that just gender strife. Make sure that they don't do any of that stuff. Paul was comparing himself to those false teachers. That Paul was saying, at least when I was doing this stuff, I did it without the knowledge that Jesus Christ really was Messiah. These false teachers, with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Messiah, is still telling you that justification comes from the law. And that what Paul is saying is they are coming very, very close to running out of the mercy of God. Okay? So it's not one of these deals, well, as long as I don't know that it's wrong, I can do it. If that's the case, then don't evangelize anyone. Okay? Don't do that. Let me give you a verse here that I think will help you here. Romans chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says this. For sin was in the world. Look at this. Sin was in the world before the law was given. Because if you believe it that way, if you believe, well, as long as I'm doing it in ignorance, Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, Paul said in Romans, no, folks, sin was in the world before the law was given. It says, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So you're saying, well, then we're okay. We're okay, right? No, look at the next verse. He said, but even though death reigned, death ruled from Adam to Moses. So even though they did not have the law, death still was king. Because this is the thing that you got to understand. Even if Tim Wiggins would have lived during the time before the law was given, do you know what would have sent Tim Wiggins to a lake of fire? Tim Wiggins' own sinful nature. Lloyd Adams' own sinful nature. Bill Plum's own sinful nature. Even without the law, you still have a sinful nature. Okay? So Paul said, listen, folks, even though there wasn't law between Adam and Moses, even though there wasn't any law given, death still reigns supreme. Because you're still going to be judged for those acts with or without the law. So I guess what I'm saying is ignorance will be no excuse on judgment day. Brother Carl. Okay, Carl, now I didn't give you the microphone, but you said Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. Okay, you got that up on the screen. Let's read verse 47. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. In other words, he's still going to get a beating, it's like, Carl, good news. We're only going to beat you with 7 stripes today, we're going to, you've heard the, hooray, you've seen the sign posted on the wall, on the employee break room, and the sign on the wall, it says, beatings will continue until morale improves, and that's kind of the way it is. And Carl, to answer your question, I would like to say that yes, this verse does come into play. That those that do know are going to suffer a much stricter punishment than those that did not know. But the ones that did not know still are going to suffer punishment. Okay? To be quite honest, for sure, you know how we always say that, context, context, context. Before I could give you a straight up answer on this, I would have to sit down and not just study these two verses, but study this whole passage and see what was going on before, see what was going on after, see who was he talking to, who was that original audience and all of that. So I can't say for sure that this applies, but it sure sounds like it. Just by first glance here, just doing kind of some drive-by exegesis, if you can call it that way, just doing a little drive, kind of like a drive-by shooting. Well, we'll just call this drive-by. If we're going to do some drive-by exegesis, I would almost have to say this does sound like it applies to that principle that we're talking about, Carl. So yes, very good. Very good question. Very good scripture, and one that definitely merits further study. Okay. So all men from Adam to Moses were subject to death, not because of their sinful acts against the Mosaic law, which they had never even heard, but they were subject to death because of their own inherited sinful nature. Okay? So, and so that's the whole reason. Remember, true righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Having your nature changed. That is, that's what's important. Now, Paul says this in verse number 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, the ESV says, the foremost. The King James says, I am chief. In the Greek, literally, it means first in rank. Okay? King James believes that, said that to be highest in rank. And foremost, either one of those work quite well. Either one of those work actually quite well. And in his previous persecution of the church, in Paul's mind, his previous persecution of the church made him the foremost sinner or the chief of sinners because it did the most to hinder others from what? Coming to the faith. Paul was keeping people from becoming Christians. And in fact, look at Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6. And this is what Paul got mercy from. Jesus said this. This is the words of Jesus. Whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay? And Paul said, listen, that's what Paul was doing. But Paul was doing it out of ignorance, so therefore he obtained mercy. But yet these false teachers that Paul was warning Timothy against, they weren't doing it out of ignorance. They had already heard about Jesus. They had already said, yeah, he's the Messiah, but his blood isn't really going to atone for your sins completely. You still need to keep all of this law. And that right there, friend, was where, you know, Paul saying, listen, you guys are really, really, really treading on some thin ice here. And I saw a YouTube video the other day, and it's the dark fallen nature in me that likes, I can't help it. I enjoy sometimes watching videos. I don't want to see anybody get hurt. But have you ever seen, you know, like somebody's walking by a swimming pool and they slip and they fall in the pool? Okay. I saw a video the other day where there was a wedding party and they were out on this little pier and they were all in their tuxes. The bride is in her wedding gown and they're having, you know, how after the ceremony they have, you know, a photo shoot and they're out on this pier on this lake. But it was a little thin pier, narrow pier that was only a few feet wide and they couldn't stand all the weight. So here they are, tuxes, white wedding gown, and they all go down into the water. And me and my poor depraved nature, I just love watching that stuff. Okay? I just love seeing that. And I'm going to try to think how I was going to relate that to what I was fixing to say. I'm going to draw a blank here. I was going to liken that to something, and I got carried away on my story, and now I don't. Maybe I should just stick with the scripture and not with the stories. But when you cause one of the, Paul did it in ignorance. These guys did it knowingly. Let's go to verse number 16. And this is going to be the last verse. No, it's not going to be the last verse. Second to last verse we're going to cover tonight. Paul said, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost or as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him. In other words, what Paul was saying was, why would God save me? I deserve death. I deserve judgment. I was murdering the church. I was hauling church Christians off to prison. I was presiding over Stephen's death. Why would God save somebody like me? As the ultimate showing of grace and mercy. That years later, Bob Goetz can say, well, man, if Paul can do those things and experience the mercy of God, maybe there's hope for me too. You know, that's what Paul said. He said, I receive mercy so that Jesus Christ could display his perfect patience as an example to all of you guys. Paul said, God gave me mercy. I was an example of mercy. And I will tell you right now, I would a lot rather be an example of mercy than an example of judgment. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Do I even need to tell the story? When I say Ananias and Sapphira, I think everybody here, oh, yeah. Lord, give you down thumbs. Let me give you another. Let me give you three words. Jesus preached a whole sermon once, only using three words. Remember Lot's wife. She will forever be remembered as an example of judgment. The judgment of God falling upon her for her disobedience. Okay? Paul was saying, I will forever be remembered as an example of mercy. And thousands of years later, people will read my story and be inspired because I was an example of mercy. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 16. He said, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the chief of sinners, as the foremost of the sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So let's go to our last passage that we're going to cover tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1:19-20. In fact, let's do this. Maybe we stop there. Can I have 5 minutes and we'll finish this? This will finish chapter 1. 5 minutes to finish chapter 1. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have been made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have, and here's some strange wording, handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I want to ask you, what does being handed over to Satan mean? Anybody got any ideas? What does being handed? Paul said, I have handed Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme.
My hand is up.
I'm sorry?
I do.
Okay, let me hear what you have to say, Sister Carmen.
Oh, thank you. I think it means, I could be wrong, but I mean that he turns them over to reprobate.
Now, let me ask you this, Carmen. And Carmen, that's actually a very good idea, and I'm glad you threw that out. Now one of the definitions, though, of a reprobate mind is a mind that can no longer discern between good and evil. A reprobate mind is somebody that cannot tell the difference between what is right, what is wrong, what is good and evil. So Paul said, I'm going to turn them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So it almost sounds like maybe they would have a little bit of an idea of what was right. I don't know. But that's still a good idea, Carmen. Carmen, I'm glad you threw that in. That's good. Anybody else, whether you're here in the sanctuary or online, what is turning over, what's being handed over to Satan?
I have something to say.
Okay. Kristen? Is this Kristen? Okay, Kristen, go ahead.
Yeah, this is Kristen. I think it's something that we talked about a little while back about he just kind of lifts his hand of protection and blessing. So just kind of letting more natural consequences come their way and not bestowing the favor of God that we have. You know, like we talk about the hedge of protection and the blessings of God. And so just kind of not letting that happen or just kind of, letting them go their own way and come what may to them.
Okay, Kristen, you're getting dangerously close to where I'm going with this. Did you have anything else you're going to say on that? That's very good. It's very, very good. Do you have anything else to say?
No, that was it.
Excellent. Okay, so before I comment on this, is there anybody else? Okay, let me say this. If you look in 1 Corinthians, and no, I don't have the verses in my notes, so you guys will just have to try to remember this verse. But remember Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians told the church, he said, there is sin among you guys that's so bad, it's sin that's not even so much as even named among the Gentiles, that a man would have his father's wife. Remember that in 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote that? There, and he said, and Paul told the church, he said, and you guys you're not outraged by it. In fact, you're puffed up about it. So here's this going on, a man having his father's wife. Now, what I think that was is, I don't think that you say his father's wife, then that would have been his mother. I don't think that was going on. I think that his father probably, maybe his mom had died and his father had another wife. And this man was, forgive my French here, but hooking up, for lack of a better word, with his stepmom. And Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you guys remember that passage in the book of 1 Corinthians? I'm probably butchering. Oh, is it on the screen? Okay, good. I'm glad, because I'm probably kind of butchering. Go to verse number 3, if you will, or 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's what I'm going to tell you it is. And Kristen, it comes very close to what you were saying. In one word, excommunication. Okay? Remember that verse? It's one of our favorite verses to misquote. It's one of those verses that people quote, and I've even quoted it, and every time I've used it wrong. That where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst of them. And in your mind, you think, okay, here's this small church service. There's only three or four of us. But hey, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst, right? But what was Jesus talking about there? Was he talking about going to church? If you go to that passage, what was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about, well, man, when you guys get to church, if there's only three or four of you, it's all right, I'm there in your midst. No. No, Jesus wasn't talking about going to church. He was talking about excommunicating. He said, if there is a brother that's sinning, go to him and tell him his fault. And if he won't hear you, take a couple more with you, so that, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's going to be established. And he says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be in the midst of them. So in other words, if I'm going to try to think of somebody here that's not going to get there. Kristen, yeah, hopefully you won't get your feelings hurt tonight. You're over the internet, so you're probably safe. I can get on you and not have to worry about getting in a fist fight out in the parking lot after church. But Kristen, if you were involved in some gross sin, you were stealing, you know, money from Wells Fargo Bank on a weekly basis and all of this, and just doing, you know, some, you know, you were drug trafficking and all this stuff. If you were confronted by the church members and would not repent of your sin and do right, Jesus said, put such a one away from you. And he says, and I'm going to honor it. I'm going to say, he goes, because where two or three witnesses, remember in the mouth of two or three witnesses in the Old Testament, it said a man shall not be put to death on the witness of just one person. They've got to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses to put somebody to death. And he said, and mm-hmm. So Jesus was saying, where two or three of you guys are gathered, I'm going to honor what conclusion you come to. So I'm going to say that was excommunication. So this is basically, if we can go back to 1 Timothy 19, 1, 19 and 20, Paul said, I have delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan. Just like 1 Corinthians, you know, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It says that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay? That's called excommunication. That's basically where you say, okay, you're out. You're done. You're done here. You're done here. And so I will just say that's what Paul is talking about here. And he's talking about church discipline. And I love closing something down on a positive note where we feel good and we can all stand up and pray and just have such a good feeling. And this is not a good way to end this, okay? But years ago, we were in Central California and we were pastoring, and there was this guy that started coming to the church, and it seemed like everything was all right, okay? But then Sister Wiggins was at her secular job at work in a nursing home in the business office, and part of her job was that anybody that came in as a patient into the nursing home had to have a background check. And she got online, because she had some new residents that were being admitted to the nursing facility, to make sure that they weren't like convicted sex offenders or anything like that. The Megan's Law. The Megan's Law website. And just for fun. Okay. Anyway, Sister Wiggins stumbles across the guy that's been coming to our church. He'd been coming like 3 or 4 weeks. And she calls me on the phone and she says, Tim, you're not going to believe this, but I just found, his name's Anthony, first name only. She says, I just found Anthony on the Megan's Law website. And I told her, I said, well, man, that's not very good, you know. His crimes were very, very, very bad. Were very, very, very bad. It wasn't just, it was sexual stuff, but also sexual stuff with assault mixed in. Sexual battery. Well, then I get that and I'm thinking, okay, I can't play with that. I got to take care of that, okay? Well, then later on that day or the very next morning, there was a lady in the church named Manisa calls me on the phone and says, Brother Wiggins, Anthony has been showing up outside of my house. I'll look out my window and I see Anthony riding by on his bicycle. I see Anthony standing across the street leaning against a tree watching my house. I see Anthony trying to look through the windows. Well, I'll tell you what. Wednesday night, we had church and Anthony pedaled up to church on his bicycle. And I had a couple church members. One of them, rather large and quite, you know, capable physically, standing there with me. And Anthony rode up and I told him, I said, Anthony, I got good news for you. And I got bad news for you. And he goes, okay. He says, what's the good news? I says, the good news is you can be saved. He said, okay, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is you ain't going to be saved here. You're excommunicated. You're out. You're through. And Paul excommunicated these two guys right here. And I will just say this, and this is the last thing I'll say tonight, is that it almost seems as though being a member of a body, a local body of Christ, we're gathered here tonight. Some of us are listening online. Others are here in person. But it almost sounds like there's a degree of protection and of the hand of God, that you're a member of a body. And now I don't want to hang this over your head. I'm not going to be one of these preachers that says, yeah, you step out that door over there and not come back, God'll strike you down, man. No. And we're not going there. I don't play those kind of manipulative games. Okay? But I will say that it seems like being a member of a local body, that once you get excommunicated, Paul refers to it as being handed over for Satan, to Satan. And in fact, he told the church of Corinth, being handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Once you get excommunicated, if you're not going to repent, if you're not repenting, now, if you get excommunicated and it makes you come to your senses and you say, oh my God, I did. And that's what happened in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the guy that got turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in 1 Corinthians, I can show you in 2 Corinthians where Paul told him, you need to bring him back in the congregation now. He's repented. He's repented. He's made things right. In fact, he even had to rebuke the church at Corinth. He goes, man, that guy's he's repented and he's made things right with God, and you guys are still just beating him over the head with it. He said, let the guy come back. Okay? So, if somebody gets excommunicated and it causes them to repent and come back into the way of the Lord, that's fine. But if they get excommunicated and they walk away and they do not repent, they have just stepped outside from under the protective hand of God. It sounds like to this passage here. Okay? So that is why I just, and again, I'm not holding that over anybody's head, you know, and because I've heard people say that, well, yeah, you know, Brother Frankie went on vacation and he hadn't been coming to church very much, and the last few months hasn't been coming to church very much, and got a little sloppy on his tithes and got in a bad car accident. You know, things just have a way of happening. Can I tell you what that is? That's manipulation. And when somebody tells you that, if they call you their pastor, can I give you some counsel? Run away. Don't respond to head games. Don't respond to manipulation, okay? So I'm not doing that tonight. But I'm just saying, somebody that won't repent of their sin, the church comes to them and says, please repent of your sin. They won't repent of their sin. The church turns them out, turns them over to Satan, excommunicates them, and they still go out and refuse to repent. They are walking without that protective hand of God over them. And for me, that's a scary thing. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to do that. So anyway, that's all I have tonight. And yes, that's very sad and dismal. And we're all going to go home and say, man, we're so depressed after that last verse. But it is the word of God. But is there any comments or questions about this last verse that I've gone a little longer tonight than I usually go. I'm very sorry for that. It's been a very long day for me. any comments or questions? But Sister Carmen, Sister Kristen, both of you had very good thoughts. Very, very good thoughts. But let's all stand. And my goodness, it is 9:10. God, let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your word. Lord, watch over us, keep us. Let your goodness shine upon us. Let your mercy and grace follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, help us to walk humbly and carefully before you, Lord. That we know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that the righteous run in and are safe. And Lord, that we know that if we will submit ourselves to you and to your word, and that we will follow you and walk as your spirit leads us and guides us, we know that we will have your protective hand upon our lives, God. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to give you all the glory for that. Lord, we don't deserve the mercy and the grace. Lord, the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. Lord, sometimes each one of us, all of us feel like we are the chief of sinners, and that we have never deserved the grace and the mercy that you have bestowed upon us. But Lord, we want to thank you for that grace and that mercy. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.